Amen. Well, I really appreciated Leah's reading here. Some would say this is not the most interesting passage in the world, but I want to show us this morning how John 1, verses 6 through 8, what Leah read for us, is much needed for us, even today, to hear that John the Baptist came anticipating and pointing to Jesus' arrival. Now, we've used this word over and over, Advent. We've even used it in this service, and we haven't really clarified or defined what it is. And Advent comes from a Latin word that literally means coming, like a special coming, a special arrival. And it's talking about Jesus's arrival, his birth. And we are actually caught between two Advents, right? Okay, let me explain those two Advents. The first was Jesus's promised arrival, what we sang about, right? But the promise that heaven held for us, that Jesus was coming, that we just sang about, we're looking back to the arrival of Jesus in the Gospels, what we read about. But there's a second advent, a second coming of Jesus, where we know that every wrong will be righted, and we are caught right in between the two of Jesus's arrivals. And so Christmas, all year, we are looking to Jesus's return. We're looking to that second advent. But Christmas, and I think this is good, month of December, we look back to Jesus' first coming, when he came, as Adam kicked us off last week, as the one who created everything. And he comes back to rule over his world, his universe. Well, we look at John the Baptist. I want to tell you, John the Baptist is an important character. And it's not just because I'm a Baptist that I think John the Baptist is an important character. John the Baptist helps us understand who Jesus is, why he came, and how we should respond to him. And those are three of the biggest questions that I have ever asked myself, let alone someone else. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? And how should we respond to him? And John the Baptist is huge in helping us answer those questions. And he plays a pivotal role in Jesus' coming. For Jesus to be able to do what he's going to do in the world, it was God's good plan, the Father's good plan, that John the Baptist would prepare the way for him, as the Old Testament said. Now, I want to take you back to a time in the world where everyone thought that the world was flat, like a pancake. Right? There was a time in which in schools and in tutors, they would teach you that, of course, and absolutely with great certainty, our world is flat like a pancake. Until one person came in and through science and geometry and all sorts of things, posited that our world, or the planet, the land that we live in, is not flat, but actually spherical. Like a globe, like a ball. And this was Magellan. And Magellan became the spokesperson for telling people this great news, this awesome news, that our world is not what we thought it was. And he became the person who introduced that idea and persuaded people to believe that. Now, not a whole lot of people actually believed right away. It took many years and great discoveries, including Columbus's discovery, you know, sailing across the great blue to our land, before people really began to believe this. But I want you to think back to that period of time where people believed that it was flat. See, what did Magellan do? He became the spokesperson for lending credibility and believability to a radically new idea that the world, the land that we live on, is not actually flat. It's actually round, right? Think back. Think how crazy that was. Think about how people would have looked at him and said, "You are nuts. You are off your rocker. You are this close from getting thrown into the loony bin." It was far-fetched, but he added to its believability and its credibility that today, if anyone were to approach you and to say, "Hey, you know what? Everybody's wrong. Our world is actually flat." Like, how would you look at them, right? You'd laugh at them, probably, right? You'd be shocked. What kind of a cult are you a part of that you think our world is flat? No, we know that it's round. We even have pictures from outer space that show that. Why would you think that it's flat? Well, John the Baptist had a similar kind of ministry where he was the spokesperson for Jesus's arrival that led people to help understand who the Son of God was. It was so radical that the Son of God, the God-man, the Savior King, would come to earth in the flesh, that John the Baptist set the stage. He provided a way through his personal testimony that led to the credibility, that led to the believability that Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of God, that he came to rescue us, and that we ought to respond to him in belief. And so I'm going to walk through John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. So open up your Bibles with me if you're not there right now. And we're going to see how John the Baptist is a spotlight. He's a highlighter for Jesus and who he is in his first coming. So the first question that I ask is this. It's, who are we talking about this morning in this passage? Who are we talking about? We're talking about John. Look at verse 6. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, right? No last name, no real description of him right here. So we're actually left guessing, okay, which John is this? There are a few Johns in the Bible. But we read later on that for the next few chapters, this Gospel of John references John the Baptist over and over. And so we know that right here, he's talking about John the Baptist. And there's another John that's important that I'll bring up, and it's the author of this gospel, who was a disciple of Jesus. So there's one disciple of Jesus who ended up writing the Gospel of John, the letters of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation, wrote all those things. That's not John the Baptist. That's John, the disciple of Jesus. John the Baptist was the precursor, the one who pointed to, who came before Jesus. Before John was called to be a disciple, John is already ministering in some crazy ways, preparing the way for Jesus. Now, once we know that we're talking about John the Baptist, the next important question arises from verse 6, and it's this. Where did John the Baptist come from? Where did he come from? Now we could answer what his hometown was, but look at what verse 6 says. There was a man sent from God. And so what we read here is that he was put on earth by God. There was a man sent from God. Now, he might have appeared like a normal person, like you, like me, somewhat normal. Well, okay, maybe not exactly normal. He lived in the wilderness. He wore camel hair, which was not even normal back then. He ate locusts and honey. Not real normal, right? Not the most normal thing. But think about it. Like, he might have been onto something. We've had epidemics of locusts and grasshoppers. Just a couple years ago, we had a bunch of grasshoppers. And I told Heather, hey, we could cut our grocery bill in half if we just change the American diet to put these little grasshoppers on. So anyways, he was not exactly normal, right? But he was really significant, come to find out. John the Baptist was more significant than he even thought he was. And we'll get to that later. But this key word right here is that he is sent. Now, this doesn't mean that John was like Jesus or he was an angel, that he was with God the Father in his dwelling place. And then one day, God the Father sent John the Baptist to the world in a crazy, miraculous way. That's not what John means right here when he says that he was sent of God. This sent right here signifies that John the Baptist was set apart. That God had a specific purpose for John the Baptist that was different than anyone who had come. And he promised that in the Old Testament. I want to read for you a portion of Luke. It's Luke 41, or Luke chapter 1, verse 41. I'm going to read a few verses. I want you to just listen to this, all right? John had a special purpose, though he might have been born like you and me. He had a special purpose, even from his very beginnings. Luke 1:41. And when Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, heard the greeting of Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was pregnant with Jesus herself, the baby John leaped in Elizabeth's womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Verse 44, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy." In the womb of his mother Elizabeth, right here we see that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit, that he was already accomplishing the special purpose that he was set apart for. And what was that? It was to open the door for Jesus, to say, "He has arrived," right? Like at a party you might be at Christmas, right? Someone stands at the door and announces, you know, so-and-so has just arrived, and here's John the Baptist's purpose to jump up and down, even in his mother's womb, to stretch out, right? To make it probably uncomfortable for her. But at the same time to say, the baby that is in Mary's womb is so special, is so significant, that it alerts Elizabeth to know something awesome is happening, right? That is John the Baptist's ministry, to say, look at Jesus, pay attention to him. He's something special. God gave John that purpose, and that's what this word sent from God means, that he was born just like you and me, but he had a specific designated role by God. And it was God's good plan that John the Baptist would sweep the way, that he would open the door, that he would set the stage, that he would be the spotlight that would highlight for me, for you, for everyone in our world that has ever lived, that Jesus is this one-of-a-kind, unique Son of God. Well, now there's a two-layer application for this truth, two-layer application for John's special role of highlighting Jesus. And the first is this: to marvel at this one that John is pointing us to, Jesus, this God-man, this Savior King, who is divinity in the flesh. This is God living with us. And so the first layer of application is just this Christmas season and beyond. You know, let's not stop there, but maybe let's start here, right, during our Christmas season. God has come in the flesh. Hope of all hopes, love of all loves that we have felt, the greatest demonstration is that God the Father has sent his Son to us. And John is the PA announcement, right? He's the news anchor, you know, who gets totally out of character and says, no, you have to listen to this. This is news. Don't miss it. Whatever you do, don't miss this birth. Don't miss its significance. That's John the Baptist saying, wake up. We are being loved. We are being given hope by God, and marvel at that. Now for me, okay, if I was thinking about sending someone out, you know, like we've got Nathan Petrowski just had his third worship service preview in Calvary Monument, right? Getting a church started there, making disciples there, doing a great job of that, right? Okay, when I think about sending a missionary out, don't think about our nursery, right? But right here, John the Baptist, before he's even born, he is saying, this God-man Jesus is significant. We need to pay attention to him. That's the first layer of application. Let's marvel at the Jesus that John points us to. But then secondly, we recognize that when Jesus comes, light of the world, which we kind of looked at last week, and we'll talk about some more, right, the salvation that he brings to man, the light of man, we need to recognize when Jesus arrives and we are connected to Jesus, we are also sent. And so John the Baptist is an example here for us of he was given a special purpose. And in Christ, you and I are given a special purpose in this world. And it might be different than John the Baptist, but there are some similarities. Ever since we were born into Christ, that second birth that John talks about in chapter 3, that we must be born again, he's talking about a spiritual rebirth. He's not talking about the womb anymore, right? We're beyond going back into our mother. We're talking about a spiritual life that's born when we're connected to Jesus. And what that means is that when we're connected to him, when we're born again, that we become missionaries ourselves. That it's not just those missionaries that we've commissioned to go out to foreign lands, but that we actually become a representative of Jesus, that we too are, and here's the key word, we are sent. We're sent. And so there's no camel hair needed. You don't have to eat bugs. If you don't like honey, you're crazy, but you don't have to eat honey, okay? You don't have to be like John in those ways, right? You don't even have to ever baptize someone with water, which is something that John the Baptist did, right? That's where he gets his last name, John the Baptist, right? That's not his name, but yeah, that's his title. That's how we remember him. And so for us, this is what it means, that it's great if you get on a plane and you go fly to, we just had a mission trip, right? Aaron and Emma went to Africa, and maybe you go somewhere else in the world to bring the good news of Jesus. That's awesome. Let's celebrate that. Let's do that. But if you don't go to that remote village and you're Jesus at the village inn, right? Or in your neighborhood or at your workplace, that you recognize and affirm, I am sent as a gift of God to the people around me, to love them, to be Jesus to them, that is awesome. And so recognize that John pointing us to Jesus' arrival also points us that we are sent in a similar way, like John the Baptist is. I love this as we're thinking about this application. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? The parable of the Good Samaritan is often, I wouldn't say misinterpreted, but the emphasis is sometimes wrong, right? So the parable of the Good Samaritan, you've got this Judean who's beat up and robbed and he's left on the road, and then you've got the religious elites of Israel who are his brothers, so to speak, are walking by at this remote part of the road, and they pass him by and leave him for dead. And who is it? It's the Samaritan, right? These people that the Judeans, they didn't like. And the Samaritans didn't like the Judeans either. And it's the Samaritan who stops and helps him and loves him and cares for him and even provides for the innkeeper to continue to nurse him as he's injured. Right? And so a lot of people say, well, love your enemies. That's Jesus' point here. But we have to understand the context. Jesus was asked a question, and in response, he tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. What's that question? It's a man who wants to justify himself, and he says, Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And so as we're thinking about, could we be sent? Could we have a purpose for where we live, where we work, where we go to school? Absolutely. Absolutely. Jesus would say that everyone is your neighbor. And that's what the parable of the Good Samaritan is telling us, that we don't get to write anyone off because they look different than us, they're a different age, they're a different ethnicity, it's hard to relate to them. We don't get to write anyone off. Jesus right here makes it hard for us, and he says, everyone is your neighbor. And the Samaritan was a neighbor to the Judean. You can be a neighbor, you can love anyone, and you should as God's people. You need to see that as you have been given the greatest gift in the world, Jesus, that you can also be sent to represent Jesus, to be that light. See, Jesus is referred to as this light, this salvation. And yet at the same time, Luke calls us, right, a city on a hill, a light to the nations. That's what we are. So in Christ, we are sent in a similar way that John the Baptist is. What does that look like for you? Maybe it's giving your neighbor a Christmas card. Maybe it's sending those out to people at your work and just telling people hi from you over the holidays. Maybe for some of you, not me, baking something and just loving your family members. Maybe you got some family members you don't feel real close with, and you just go out of your way, right, to bake something for them and take it to them. And if you're like me, don't do that. People will be suspect of, should I eat this or not? And Maybe it's watching a game together over the holidays, right? Maybe it's going to do something, some Christmas thing that's special together. Maybe it's going out for a latte with somebody. But Christmas is a time for us to realize that we are on mission too, in a similar, maybe not as crazy way, but in a similar way that John the Baptist was sent by God. We too are designated, given a purpose. And so what I want us to do is take notice, engage with people. People need to be loved. Because for some of us, we love the holidays. But here's a little tip. For others of us, the holidays are the worst time of the year. It's something we just try to survive through. Take advantage of that. You are sent. Marvel at Jesus, who John was sent to point to, and then join into that ministry of pointing people to Jesus. Engage with them, notice them, love them, be Jesus to them. Well, that leads us to the next question in verse 7. It's this: what's John's purpose? We know where he's from. He's sent from God. What's his purpose? It says he came as a witness, specifically to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. Now, I just want to tell you, John tends to overuse some words. He overuses some words. And this is one of the words he overuses, witness. He uses it 47 times in his gospel, and it's only used 73 times in the New Testament. So he's monopolizing this word. He won't let anybody else use it. He's reserving that. But what it means is this is a big idea for John, this idea of witness, being a witness to Jesus. And this is what a witness is. It's someone who submits evidence. It's someone who gives a testimony. And they add credibility, they add believability to someone or to something, to an idea, to someone's defense or to someone's prosecution, or to identify someone. Now you'd think, with the problems that people were going through back then, being very similar to the problems that we experience today, which Jesus tells us is always coming from our heart out, from our heart out. All the awful stuff that we see from our heart out, you'd think that people would want to believe that there is a Savior who has come to rescue us. He's going to make all the wrongs right. He's going to reconcile us back to God. He's going to bring us back to a garden-like relationship that Adam and Eve had with God at creation. They got kicked out of the garden, and we're being brought back into the garden through Jesus. You'd think that people would be open to that. You'd think they'd want to hear that. Like Ben Affleck talking about his movie, The Justice League, right? Justice League movie. And saying, you know, people want a Savior. They want someone who can rescue them. They want someone who can help them with their problems. And wouldn't it be nice if there was someone who could help them with their failures, with their sins, right? You'd think that people would be open to that. But God knew they were not and would not receive his son. And so right here, imagine in the courtroom of people's thoughts as they're considering this Jesus who's arrived, and what do we make of him? What should I think about who he is and why he came? The case of Christ is before them in their minds, and people are considering his validity. How will they know who he is? And then those courtroom doors open. And John the Baptist is the first one to walk in. And he takes those steps up to the stand. And before any lawyer can ask him a question, he rises and boldly declares what he declares when he first sees Jesus. Let me read these words for you. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. He existed before me. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with water, with the Holy Spirit." Baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And what does John say, conclude with? "And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God." John's purpose right here, he knows what it is to bear witness to support, to add credibility, believability, to point out, to identify in the courtroom of our minds, this truly is the Son of God. He's come to us. He identifies him. Now, here's the question for us. Here's the question for us. How can people identify Jesus through us? If we in Christ are sent as well, if we become this light because we've experienced Jesus' salvation, we've experienced his rescue, we are now a light, a representative. How can people identify Jesus through us? That's the good, helpful question that we should be asking. How can people identify Jesus through us. What do you do intentionally to project a clear picture of who Jesus is? This is great. We love this. We had a gathering of a few of our neighbors. And I was wondering specifically, how do I be a Christian? How do I represent Jesus at a gathering of about 50 of my neighbors? And I was thinking how to do that, how to love them well, and also how to be Jesus to them, how to represent, being that light. And I remember just saying, you know, I just want to pray for them. Just want to pray for them. And so I just let my neighbors know what I think about them. That's, I love them. I'm thankful for them, and I prayed for them. And it was great. And I'll tell you, I was so scared. I'm probably going to offend someone. I was really nervous about that. But you know what the overwhelming response was? People felt so loved, right? People that don't believe what I do, people that don't believe in the God of the Bible felt loved by that. I was so shocked by that. What can we do? What can each of us do to display who Jesus is? Whether it marks us for good or for bad, it marks us for Jesus in those people's minds. What can we do? I want to tell you, we have our Christmas festival here. And what I love is that as a church, we are better together than apart in a lot of things that we do. And one of them is being that witness of Jesus. That we are the ones, because we have experienced salvation, our very life, our very explanation of our experience of this good news in Jesus, it has the credibility, the believability that Jesus wants in this world. Now, that might seem like a lot. It seemed like a lot to John. That was a heavy weight. In fact, John's reflection of his ministry was that he pretty much decreased to nothing. Did I really have an impact? That's what John wondered later on. Wow, sometimes I feel that as well. But then I have to look at John the Baptist, who was the identifier, the witness of Jesus. And how many people throughout history have believed, somewhat leaning on the credibility that John the Baptist lent to Jesus to say, this truly is the Son of God? It's amazing. It's incredible. Praise God for how he used John the Baptist. And my question is, he has empowered you. How is he going to use you? In ways that we might not even know, but that we ought to lean into. If it's the Christmas festival and how we display Jesus and the way that we warmly love people, that we care about these neighborhoods all around us, the fact that on that night we're going to unfold in a really clear way that Jesus came as the Son of God to rescue. We're going to unfold that story together. We believe we can do that better together than apart as a church. And so how will people know clearly who Jesus is through you? Well, the question is, what is John a witness to? He's a witness to Jesus' salvation, which leads us to the next question we see. And it's this, what's the result? What's the hope? What's the end game for John? What's he getting at here? And in verse 7, I want to repeat this again. It says, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. And so here's the key for John the Baptist. His end game is this, belief in Christ. What does John the Baptist want to see? He wants to see faith. He wants to see belief. He wants to see people convinced that Jesus is here to rescue them and that Jesus has called them to believe in him, to trust him. Here's another word John, the gospel writer, overuses, right? Not overuses, I say that, but know what I mean. Like, it's a big word for him, and it's believe, right? Uses the word believe. That's both the gospel of John's purpose and John the Baptist's purpose, where they intertwine belief in Christ. And so one observation about John the Baptist's ministry is he says, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. You know, he says that to his disciples as they come to him and say, hey, John, you know that Jesus, right, who you pointed to? Well, everybody's leaving us. They're leaving you, John, and they're going over to him. And John the Baptist says, I rejoice at that. I'm the friend of the groom who's getting his bride. I rejoice at that. I'm by his side saying, yes, this is great. You are winning your bride. You are paying for her. You are receiving her. She is going to you. He must increase and I must decrease. That's what he's saying about my followers have to decrease, because my whole purpose was that they would believe in the Christ, that they would believe in Jesus. That's his focus. And what does John's life testify to? That Jesus is worthy of belief. He's worthy of belief. That's what John calls his disciples to do, to believe in this Jesus, this Lamb of God that's sent by the Father. I love what Max Stiles, he's a missionary in Dubai, the United Arab Emirates, and he defines evangelism this way. He's a missionary. He should probably teach us about evangelism. We have a few things to learn from him. He says this. He says, evangelism is teaching Jesus' gospel. Okay, I'm with him right there. We're teaching the good news about Jesus with the aim to persuade. With the aim to persuade. With the purpose to convince. Calling people to believe. And so what are we doing in evangelism? It's not looking for an argument or a debate, but there is some persuasion. And what it is to paint Christ in a winsome way, what he has done for me, what he has proclaimed in Scripture to do for us, who he is. And so the question for us is, do we speak to people and do we speak about Jesus in such a way that he should be believed? That he's the one person in this world that we can trust above all. And so then there's a second question here. Does our life model belief or faith in Christ? Does our life model that? Because there are two fears in evangelism. One is this. One is that we're just kind of afraid of people. I don't know this person. I don't know how they're going to respond. But then there's also the other fear in evangelism. It's the fear of being found out. I'm talking about this faith. I'm talking about following Jesus. But am I really following him? I've got some gaps in my life, right? I don't want them to be seen. If I put myself up there as someone who's a disciple of Jesus, it's like I'm putting myself up there as, hey, you should believe Jesus like I am. And all of a sudden, I feel inadequate, right? It's the fear of being exposed. And so we have to do a heart check for ourselves right here. Are we modeling faith in Jesus? Are we walking with him? Are we believing things like this, that God is gracious so I don't have to prove myself to anyone? Or that God is good so I don't have to look elsewhere to find goodness? Like I'm going to miss out on good things in this world if I'm so focused on Jesus, right? That he is the good. Or this, that he's in control, he's sovereign. And so I don't have to be in control. And as a disciple, I'm modeling that. I don't have to be in control. I'm freed from that burden. Or this, that God is glorious, and so I don't have to fear others as a disciple of Jesus. All those different things. Are we modeling that faith in Jesus? Those four simple truths are a heart check for me, a reality check. Am I living these out? Do I need people in my life to say, hey, Gabe, I think you might be looking for goodness elsewhere? I need that as a disciple of Jesus. But that gives us confidence to talk about our faith. But here's the second question. Does your life speak about the sufficiency of faith in Christ? And really, it's another way of saying, does our life, the way we speak about Jesus, does it say, I believe Jesus, and you should too? Does our life say that? When we talk to people, are we saying that? Are we calling people to believe in him? Because we need to talk about faith. We need to talk about faith naturally. Like it is what we are basing our life on. Like it's so easy for us to talk about because we're constantly thinking about categories of faith, some of the things I just mentioned and others, right? Or clearly, that there's an undeniable spiritual reality that we affirm, right? There's a spiritual reality. There are people who are a part of Christ, right, that have been redeemed and rescued, right, from punishment for all of our sins. That there's great hope, a great future. But then that there is also this other reality that we have to affirm, that apart from Christ, we're under the wrath of God. We don't have hope. And so can we clearly affirm those realities so that we don't walk through life thinking that we're fine, right? Like this morning, just silly illustration. We had a smoke alarm go off early this morning at our house. You know what my first thought was? Keep the kids in bed, you know, if they wake up, help them go back to sleep, you know, and turn off the alarm. That was my thought, right? Because there's no fire, right? There's no fire, you know? why do we have a smoke detector? But to bug us every once in a while, right? It runs out of batteries. We had the startings of a fire at our house this morning, right? That smoke detector is there to say, hey, wake up. Your house is on fire. You probably shouldn't be sleeping, right? Right? And we just had a little smoke. That was all. No big deal. But that's a spiritual reality, though. That there are people who have hope because they're rescued by Jesus, and there are people who have yet to be rescued by him. And God has sent us to be clear about who he is. And that means that we should share our faith boldly, that it's worth taking risks. It's worth a little humility. It's worth, like John the Baptist said, me decreasing in order for Jesus to increase. Silly example of that. This past week, I dressed up like a Christmas tree and stood out on that corner. Some of you might have seen me. I got laughed. Yeah, Gabe's in the back row. He saw me and laughed at me. Little wave. It was humiliating being out there. But you know what? Getting attention, inviting those middle schoolers to Calvary Club, seeing them come, a number of them who have never been to church. And we're talking about Jesus. And they realize, as they're growing up into the adult situations and issues as middle schoolers, things that they're feeling in their heart, the insecurities, feeling like a failure in some ways, what's my identity in? They need Jesus just like everyone else. And so what a joy to, hey, slightly bold move, right? Dress up like a Christmas tree, invite kids to Calvary Club. But at the same time to say, that's worth it. Like that risk is worth it. You know, if that means Samantha gets to hear the gospel, right? Wait. So share her story, heard more about her story. Her older brother came to the youth group at this church. Family, not a church background. Older brother, about 7, 8 years ago, came to the youth group in this church, heard about Jesus, right? And now Samantha's coming. Family still doesn't go to church. She doesn't know who Jesus is, but she's coming. Was standing out on the corner worth it? Yeah, it was worth it. To be able to share the gospel with people? Absolutely. Well, then John leads us to this conclusion that he needed to clarify something. And so here's the question. What is John clarifying for us? Look at verse 8. It says this. He, John, was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. This is what John is clarifying for us about John the Baptist. He's saying John was not the end. He was a spotlight. He was the person who built the stage for Jesus to arrive on, to be known on. But there's a liability in this. And for anyone who wants to glorify, who wants to reveal through their life who God is, who he really is, that's what the word glorify means, to just show his value, to show his identity. It's this, that people can get hung up on us, that we can become the liability. Was John the Baptist the Savior? No, he wasn't. And he had to clearly, as his ministry grew and he had seasons of growth and people saying, who is this guy in the wilderness? What's he wearing? What's he eating? You know, people are still talking about it today, right? So crazy. He has to say, I'm not the one. I'm not the one. Angels aren't worshiping me. I can't rescue you. I can point you to the person who can. He gets people's attention, but he moves them on to Jesus. One commentator named Gary Burge says this. He says, essential to John's mission is a denial of his own significance. He was not the light, suggesting that John's main role is to glorify and identify Jesus. Here's my question for us. What's our main role? What's our main role? Are we okay with pointing to Jesus and saying, I love you, but ultimately, I'm not your hero and I can't rescue you, but I know who can because I've experienced that. Can we do that? Are we satisfied with that? Well, here are a few questions for us. The first one is this, whose witness will you be? This December, whose witness will you be? Will you be Jesus' witness? And to who? To whom will that be? And then do you see yourself as sent, much like John the Baptist had a purpose, that he was sent? And then lastly, How can people identify Jesus through you? That's my encouragement to you. And here's the last word I want to leave you with, which I hope makes you feel like, man, God has empowered me to do something like when I walked in here, I felt like I couldn't do. And here's what it is. If you have experienced Jesus, if you have experienced his salvation, you are empowered by God to be a witness about the salvation. In fact, God would say, I don't want anybody else witnessing about who my son is unless they have first experienced his goodness, his salvation, his rescue. And so if you have experienced his salvation, you are empowered to represent Jesus. You should feel strength as a witness because God's given you everything through his Spirit for what to say, for how to love, to how to grow in love, to what to reveal about Jesus. You've been given everything in Jesus. You've been given everything. And if you have not experienced that yet, if you have not experienced the power of Jesus' salvation to be reconciled back to God the Father, John the Baptist would point you today with this church and why we exist, would point you to Jesus and say, don't ignore him. If you do anything this Christmas, don't ignore him. Because he can rescue you and redeem you into something that you could not even imagine. A repaired, reconciled, garden-like relationship with God the Father. Can you imagine that, walking with God? It's awesome. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that we would walk out of here having been pointed to Jesus and said, this is the God-man. This is the promised Savior. He's here. Heaven has opened up and revealed the promise that it was holding, the promise that was yet to be revealed. We know, God, what awesome news. Would we walk out of here feeling equipped and empowered, God, to reflect the light that you are as we're indwelt by your Spirit. God, I pray that we would pause this Christmas season. We would think about the Savior that you've sent. And Lord, if anyone has yet to believe, to trust in that Savior, God, would you bring them to faith? And God, I pray this morning that they would have heard that Jesus is trustworthy. And that's what John attested to. And God, I pray that that would be our testament of Jesus. He is the one to be trusted. Even when we can't even trust ourselves, Jesus is trustworthy. It's in his name I pray. Amen.